Well, thank you for the honor of being able to be with you today and talk about missions, the great cause of God. You know, it concerns me. I thought about it as we sang this morning, that so much of the world, right from our doorstep to the farthest point on the globe, does not know what they're missing out on. Here we are in God's presence, in a world out there that doesn't really know what they're missing out on. I can't imagine a more awesome privilege this morning than because of those five bleeding wounds, being able to draw near with confidence to the God of the universe and call him Abba Father. We know we have a world out there that needs to hear. They need to know. And I know they're held, they're bound in chains of deception and darkness, but it's our job to somehow try to penetrate that darkness with the light of the gospel message. And that's a wonderful privilege that all of us have. The door is open for all of us to hear God's call and go somewhere. Now, that may not mean going very far as geographical places are concerned, but there's a place for all of us. There's a call for all of us. Oswald Chambers, I believe in his little book, So Send I You, brings out the fact that, at least I agree with him, I think it is a fact, that when Isaiah heard, first of all, saw the Lord in the temple, high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple, Isaiah knew that he had a need that had to be met spiritually. But as soon as that need was met, the cherubim flew with the coal from the altar and touched his lips, and he was cleansed. And immediately, what happened? Isaiah, in Oswald Chambers' words, overheard what God was saying. Well, what does that mean, that he overheard it? It means that God was speaking all the time. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? I don't believe is something that God says now and then. That isn't what Oswald Chambers believed either. I believe it's what God is always saying. And if we'll get in the place where we need to be spiritually, we'll overhear what God is saying. And our response must be, here am I, send me. Send me anywhere, Lord. We had a young man this school year at the college that testified the one thing he didn't really want the Lord to do was call him to missions. Well, you know what the Lord did? He called him to missions. And he's preparing to go. He came as soon as he heard that call. He said, I'm going to the missions department. And he's there trying to get ready for being sent where God wants to send him. I appreciate that, but I believe there are others that need to get where they can hear. There's a reason why the Bible says over and over, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm afraid we've got too many people that have ears, but they're not hearing what God is saying. So let's listen. Would you covenant with me to do that this morning, to really listen for the voice of God? To pick it up somewhere, because God, I'm convinced, is speaking. I don't believe we'd have places all over that are desperately in need of missionaries. The lines went down there to Antigua. Brother Charles and Sister Darlene Line literally wore themselves out until they had no more strength to give it, facing physical afflictions, and they've had to come home in September. Because of their physical situation. She's had cancer surgery since. She's had a problem with a torn retina. He was laid very, very low with a parasite that he picked up there in Antigua. Since September, we've had no missionary there on that field, a new field, relatively speaking, that desperately needs someone to be there. Who is God talking to that ought to be in Antigua? I believe there has to be somebody. I can't forget the first time I stepped on that new property. that we've purchased there to build a church on, praying under that big mango tree, Brother and Sister Sutherland and Brother McVeigh and I there, and how God witnessed to our hearts that there were people there in that place that he wanted to reach, souls that were to be saved in that place. We've gotten some very good news in Antigua. The McVeighs have been over there. We've had several preachers go down for a while trying to raise half their support, and then the mission board paid the other half so they could go down and fill in, and we don't lose everything that we gained while the lines were there. The McVeighs have gone over just recently. I believe their last Sunday there was Easter Sunday last Sunday. And he was there not only to fill the pulpit for a few Sundays, but also to tie up whatever loose ends needed to be so that we're ready to build on that property. Without anybody there that could kind of push things along to get all the permits and everything in place, it hadn't been happening very quickly. And of course, it's a third world country anyway, where you don't expect those things to happen quickly. But he just told me, Brother McVeigh reported about a week ago, that he has the green light for building to start. They said, you can lay the footer tonight if you want to. So it's ready to go. So I don't know who, I know people have talked to me, and maybe some from this church, about willingness to go down on a work crew. We will need some concrete men, some bricklayers, of course, electrical work coming in its time, and plumbing and all of that. It will not be a wood construction. They don't allow that now in Antigua for good reasons. We've built with wood over in Dominica, and buildings there that were built of wood maybe 15, 20 years ago are already useless because of the termite problem. We had a house that was built by one of the missionaries. It is actually still standing there, but it's nothing much but a shell. Can't even hang anything on the wall because there's not enough left to the wall to hold anything up. So it's not livable, just needs to be demolished. And Brother McVeigh's been busy over there. He has a background in construction and is able to organize, even though he's not able to do a lot of work still at his age. He's going to be 75 here soon. But he's been working a lot at reconstruction there in Dominica of these buildings that have been eaten by termites and are having to be replaced. So it's going to be a little more costly to build with concrete and cement block, but it's what we're required to do. And it's the best thing to do if we want something that will last. Of course, by the time they get to rafters, that's going to have to be made of metal. So we're going to need welders at that point. I'm not too sure what time will be getting to that point. We're planning to build in two stages. The first stage being a level that will be ground level on the lower side of the hill. will be a completely above that level on the upper side of the hill. That first level will be housing for the missionary at first, at least. So it's going to have an apartment like down there, as well as a big classroom that they can temporarily meet in down there. When we pour that floor for the sanctuary, which will be the roof for the lower level, they probably could also pitch a tent up there on that for the time being, if the crowd required that. But anyway, that's going to be the two stages. They'll eventually build a sanctuary for the second level of that building, so that we don't have to face the whole expense of all the building all at the beginning. But we'll still have something that's our own. Don't have to go on with leasing a place as we've been doing there in Antigua. As far as the need for workers, not only do we need somebody for Antigua now, could say yesterday or way back before yesterday, we also are going to need somebody for Dominica. The McVeighs feel that it's best for them to come home in about 9 or 10 more months. They've been telling me that for a while, and I respect their decision. They, at their age, don't feel that it's right for them to try to stay too long. And I think it's possible sometimes for older people to try to do a job that needs to be done longer than they're really able to do it, and at a time maybe when somebody younger should be handed the responsibility. So I respect their feelings about that, but that's meaning we're going to need somebody for Dominica as well, preferably before the McVeighs leave, so that they can get a little bit of the idea of what goes on there before the McVeighs would have to leave. We do need somebody with a little bit of experience, preferably for Dominica, because we have several churches there. And, of course, when you have churches that have been established for a long time, there are some different situations that require some real wisdom on the part of the missionary to help out in the work and give it some oversight there. We just had the leadership conference in March, 1st of March. It's usually in February, but it was later this year, as Easter is later. They go by Ash Wednesday because of the carnival that's held before Ash Wednesday. It's a time when our preachers and all can get off work because nobody's having to work because of the carnival. And, of course, our people don't want to be in the revelry that the carnival includes there. It's not exactly what you would think of as a carnival here. It's more of a big, wild celebration all over the island. And that's done in different parts of Latin America, as I understand, and in the Caribbean, but probably in some of Latin America on the mainland as well. God really did help us in this leadership conference. I was called down last fall for a rather emergency meeting. The leadership, the national leadership there, felt that we needed to just have people reaffirm their membership if they wanted to continue as members of the Pilgrim Holiness Church and stand by what the Pilgrim Holiness Church discipline says we are to stand by. And there were some real issues that were coming in, especially in one of our churches, that made that a good move, I think, to take. And I went down to support the brethren in their decision and to be there when they asked who wanted to reaffirm membership. Now, the church that we've had a special concern about, nobody from that church did step forward to reconfirm membership and affirm that they wanted to continue as part of the Pilgrim Holiness Church. So we weren't too sure what we were headed into at the leadership conference, especially since the senior pastor at that church seems to be more or less supporting what's happening there, and the assistant pastor is one that's very, very much concerned about what is happening there. Now, that makes a difficult situation. And we didn't know what confrontation might be involved. We knew we needed to meet with that senior pastor, Brother Sutherland and I, as well as the the leadership committee. And we were fearful for what might happen in that meeting, but God so undertook for that meeting that it was really amazing to us. Just a good spirit through meeting with him. Some of the, I guess you'd say, self-promoting talk that he's been involved in the past, we didn't hear so much of that. And he said, I think I need to resign. I think it's time. I think because of some situations, I need to resign. So the committee asked him if he would continue for 6 months in a transitional phase, transitioning to another pastor. Now, we don't yet know who that other pastor would be. Maybe the assistant pastor would be an obvious choice, except that that would be requiring an awful lot of him, especially if the senior pastor is still going to be there in a situation that's as touchy as that one is. But I definitely felt that it was moves in the right direction that God was undertaking for a very, very serious need there. I think all of us hugged that senior pastor after the meeting was over, and when I hugged him, I told him I loved him, and he said, I know you do. And that meant a lot to me. I wasn't sure of getting anything close to that response really from him, but I do believe that God wants to save that young man and that church. And let's just keep praying that that will be what actually happens. I believe that's, there's no question that's what's God, what is God's will. And I just got enough hope that that could actually take place when I saw how God was working there in that meeting. Just had a good conference in the teaching sessions. The theme was the Holy Spirit. Just took various different subjects involving the Holy Spirit that God really helped us in the teaching of, different ones of us in different sessions. I don't think I'd ever seen the sessions as well attended before as they were this year. And I was really thankful for that. Another need we need to pray about, we thought we had teachers for our Bible college classes, where we have people there that want Bible college classes, and different ones from UBC as well as from Hope Sound have gone down to offer these classes, trying to train Christian workers in the past, in the summertime when our teachers are free from their obligations at the Bible colleges here. But we thought we had a couple lined up, the Galts from out in Colorado Springs. We thought we're going to be able to go down to teach these Bible classes for 4 weeks. But they have a son who's a missionary in South Africa, and they've been involved over there, and now they're not sure they're going to be able to go. But I asked how many were really wanting to take the summer classes, and I think we had about a dozen, not all of them young, some of them a little bit older, that want to take these classes. We also have a couple of young men, including that senior pastor that I talked about, who need to complete their training, need to have more credits in order to be prepared for ordination. And they're both wanting that training, but both are family men, so they're busy. They're holding down full-time jobs besides the pastoring of the church, and they just don't have any way really to get into the summer classes. So that's another aspect of the need. If they could take some distance learning classes from somewhere to get the training that they need, that would be good. So that's the basic situation there in the Caribbean at the moment. Some needs to pray about. Actually, that God would send forth workers is a need to pray about this world over. Desperately in need of that in China, a country with more than one out of every five people in the world. And how many holiness missionaries do you know that are there this morning? I don't know of any for sure except my twin sister and her family. I'm not sure. There's a couple ladies that go over about twice a year for a couple of months and traveling in China. I'm not sure if they're still there or not. They were just recently. Other than that, here we have 1/5 of the world population. And what for the holiness message there? It's a wide open door as far as getting into teach English. It's also very open to those who want to come and study Chinese. Now, that doesn't mean that you'd have to be a great scholar and have linguistic ability so you could study Chinese. It doesn't really matter how well or how easily you learn Chinese. They'd give you a visa to come to study Chinese, and then you're in the country and we'll have plenty of opportunity to meet people there and talk with people, have an influence for God in that communist country. They tell me that if you take the population of China and add the population of India, which I understand is also considered a closed country, you have 40% of the world's population in those two countries. And how many of our holiness missionaries are in one or the other? I think that's something we need to be praying about and asking God what he would want to do to change that situation, what he'd want us to do about it. And I'm sure all of us can pray. Well, we're going to change the order a bit here. Our daughters are going to come and help us sing. I would call Miss Janelle Angel up here if we were still on the same song we were last summer, but we're not. No, she didn't know the one last summer. Well, that's a little farther back, I guess. She has been on a trip into China with us, and as well as traveling with us representing missions in the western states. My wife will be speaking to you about the Rope Holders Prayer Ministry after we sing. Some of this will be in Chinese. So when you hear something speaking in tongues, that's what it is. Well, there are rope holders' pens back there that we would encourage you to take as a reminder to pray for rope holders. We also have pencils that are reminders to pray for pilgrim missions. Say pray for pilgrim missions on them. Help yourself to those, as well as the prayer cards from the different missionaries that are back there. Those are also prayer reminders, and we'd appreciate it if you would use them for that. Whatever best helps you to remember to pray for these needs, we'd like you to do that with these different prayer reminders, and we'd be happy if you'd take those with you after the service as you stop by the displays back there. I wanted to tell just a little bit before we close here about my most recent trip into China, especially. I had just one student with me on this trip, Marky Leach from Union Bible College. This coming trip, I already have about four people that want to go with me. And for the first time in quite a while, one of them is not from Union Bible College. So it's open to everybody that would like to go and can raise your fare to go, to help carry in materials and to witness to people as we're with them. You see, with all of our years in teaching in China, my wife and I have formed many, many relationships that God makes use of when we go back. We meet these people and talk to them and try to help them spiritually, whether they're already Christians or those that have heard the gospel message or those that haven't. They're trying to help. One of the things that we take in addition to various evangelistic and devotional materials, is the Betty Lukin sets for telling the Bible stories. Now, I suppose all of you are familiar with the Betty Lukins. You know what I'm talking about. They come in two sizes. There's a smaller set that has backgrounds about like so that fits well into a suitcase. So I've been taking the smaller sets because the bigger size, like about so, does not fit in the suitcases that the airlines allow these days. So As I said, I'd taken the small ones, and then a year ago when I was there, the mother-daughter team that places these in churches said, we need the larger size. The groups of children that are watching these stories are so large that they can't all see well if it's the small size. We need the big ones. Well, that was a challenge that I wanted to accept. So we got three sets, and actually the Lord laid it on Marky's heart to go because he knew I wasn't going to be able to get as much in without help as I could with him with me. And that was what God spoke to him about and made it possible for him to go to help. Not only in that, I was really pleased with the way he interacted with people there. Sometimes it was joining in with the one person we might be talking to. Other times I was with a whole group of students, probably from a class group. And I'd be talking to part of the group, and I'd look over, and there he was engaged in conversation with some of the rest. And, of course, always looking for those opportunities to put in a word that might be somebody a help to somebody Godward. Well, we took three sets, and we just tied those big backgrounds together, put cardboard around them, and then roped them together as a piece of luggage themselves. I didn't really think about what might happen going through customs into China. That's always a bit of a tense moment, except I have had people with me that didn't even realize we were going through customs until it was passed, because it can be that easy sometimes. But really, the Lord has worked a miracle in that. In all the years I've been taking materials into China, I've never yet had any of them taken away from me. And I just give the glory to God for that. He's done, as somebody said, made seeing eyes blind or something, because I haven't lost any materials in that way. And I do thank the Lord. Well, they did step forward. Now, Marky happened to have on his luggage cart that package of backgrounds. And they stepped out there, seeing the cardboard and all, and they wanted to know what that was. Well, he wasn't anticipating that question, and he looked at me, and I wasn't exactly anticipating it either. So I thought fast, what in the world would I tell them those are? So I just said, well, they're cloth, because a lot of it was cloth. And that seemed to satisfy them, and on we went. Well, let me tell you just a little bit of what this mother-daughter team does. The mother's an outgoing lady, very outgoing, and likes to engage people in conversation. So she's the right person for the job that she does. You see, there are only a few legal places for churches to meet in China, and they're organized under what is called the Three Self Church Movement, which means the government controls everything that happens in that church, who speaks, and to some degree at least what they speak, and so on. But there are a lot of good people that go to these churches, but not a lot of the churches. But even with that government control, in spite of the fact that in China it's illegal to convert anybody under the age of 18, they still are doing children's work like Sunday school, and this is how they can do it. She goes, and the mother does, to a different church that doesn't have these materials yet, and she doesn't go ask the pastor, would you like some materials that we have, because the pastors are taught to say no. They're told that they must tell anybody that asks that they have everything they need, even though, of course, they have absolutely nothing for child evangelism materials. How could you when it's illegal to do child evangelism? In fact, for adults, it's illegal to evangelize outside the walls of that church. Everything a Christian does, according to the government, is supposed to be done in that church as far as Christianity is concerned. So you see why most of the church isn't in those churches. They're underground. Well, they get these into those government-controlled churches by the mother getting acquainted with people, getting especially to know the Sunday school teachers, and when the time is right, she lets them know that she has these materials that will help them. Well, now, how do they have Sunday school teachers in a government-controlled church? Well, it's this way. They have people who come to the church services that have children, of course. So why not offer babysitting services to the children of those couples that are in church and want to bring the children along and leave them with somebody so that they can enjoy the church service? Well, if you're going to have a babysitting service, what better to do with the children than to tell them Bible stories, entertain them that way? So in effect, they have Sunday school, and it's just amazing to see how God does things like that, totally gets past everything that man thought he had in place and the devil thought he had in place to stop God's work from being done, and here it happens anyway. Right under their noses at that. Well, that's one of the amazing things about watching God work. As far as this most recent trip, a couple things I wanted to mention. One was that I was surprised at two of what I would have considered unlikely prospects that were just hungry for God and just took in the truth that we tried to relay to them on this trip. Now, you know how, if you're like me, you know how you kind of look at people and you think that some people are a little more likely than others. People that get drunk, of course, aren't quite so likely as people that seem to be sober most of the time or all the time or whatever, and so on. And I guess I was that way. So I was surprised by one of these young men, Kevin. Now, anybody that's been on a trip into China with me knows Super Kevin. That's what he calls himself, and he calls me Super Vern, by the way. And some of the groups get quite amused when they hear that. Actually, my Chinese students, most of them know me by nothing but Vern. They don't even know what my family name is. So they don't mean to be disrespectful. They are very respectful, but that's the name they know me by. Anyway, Kevin's a life of the party type and just in for a good time. And I've just felt all these years probably into a whole lot of the pleasures of sin out there in the world. Not married yet, just having a good time. So he was a little bit more toned down, though, this year when his class group met us over supper. Not quite so many jokes and having fun, although there was some. And Kevin told us that he wanted to take us back to where we were staying in his car. And that's interesting for my students to have cars now. Back when I taught them, I would hardly have thought of my students owning cars. And some of them are fairly nice cars, too. So I'm actually getting taken places in my students' cars these days, whereas back when I taught them, maybe there were hardly any private cars to be seen anywhere. So he took us. But right away, as soon as we got in the car and we were there, we rode with about 30-minute ride to where we were going, the conversation turned to spiritual things, and we look for those opportunities where we have just one person, nobody to listen to what's being said, so we can be absolutely free in talking to them. And it just opened up. And Kevin was just, oh, so hungry. Just could tell that God was talking to Kevin's heart. It was just a wonderful experience as he drank it all in, not quite to the point perhaps of being ready to pray and ask Jesus to come into his life, but I believe very, very close. He told us that his parents have immigrated to the United States. They're in New York State. And he said, somebody there is working on my mother to get her to be a Christian. Well, he wasn't the only one that took me by surprise, but I wanted to especially mention being with Janice. Now, I know Miss Angel knows about that, but this time meeting with her was a little different because she's paid a little bit more of a price for the stand she's taken for God than she had before. She's about 31 years old, and she's still unmarried because she has insisted she will never marry a non-Christian man. Her parents are not happy about that. They're both Communist Party members. Janice was in a Bible study with my wife and has been a Christian, a strong Christian now for several years. And that's one thing she says she will never do, and of course the other is she'll never give up her faith in Jesus. Well, along about November last fall, Janice called from China to talk to my wife and said, my parents have told me that it's give up my faith or move out. Well, that's not such an easy decision in China as it might be here. You think somebody 31 years old, well, she ought to be out from under her parents' roof anyway on her own. Her parents shouldn't have much say in her life now, but not so in Asian cultures. They're taught such respect for elders and especially their parents and their grandparents. They don't really get to a point in their lives where they're free and independent at 18 or 21 or whatever age you put on it and are out on their own. They feel they're obligated, and this is Confucian teaching, they're obligated to listen to their parents all their lives. So to make that choice that she was moving out wasn't easy, but she moved out. So we met Janice again in the corner of a coffee shop, same coffee shop that we were with the other time, but in a little different corner. And almost immediately, God's presence settled down in that place in such a special, sweet way. I hardly know how to describe it. Of course, I'm kind of emotional, and it was awfully hard for me to keep the tears back because of what I was feeling. But I wondered what these Chinese would think of a foreigner sitting there in their coffee shop crying. So I tried to check my emotions at least a little. But I believe what was happening there that afternoon was that God was keeping his word to Janice. You know, he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And Janice was receiving her reward that afternoon, some of it, and Marky and I were really enjoying the splash over from it. We had such a good talk, and I can't remember all the things we did discuss, but in the Lord's presence there, in part of it, she said, you know, sometimes I still feel that in my heart there's a rebellion against God. Now, my wife's tried to talk to her about holiness before, and I don't think she's really understood. But I believe she understood some of what I was saying when I said, Janice, that's exactly what the Bible teaches us needs to be crucified until it's dead. And we're totally submitted to the will of God. And I believe Janice understood. So pray for Janice. She has a lot to face. There's another situation God has just given a really interesting turn to, because sometime after she moved out, Janice's mother fell and broke her arm. Well, that meant she wasn't really very able to cook and do the housework, so Janice called up and said, Mom, do you want me to come home and take care of you? And Mom said, yes. Well, the spin on that is now it's not Janice, the little girl in her parents' home, being taken care of. Now Janice comes back as the nurse taking care of her mom, doing the housework and the laundry and all that to take care of her mom. Isn't it interesting how God works? Well, I just wanted to tell you a little incident from back sometime in the past when we were teaching in the city of Changsha in an inland province, a provincial capital of one of the most backward provinces of China. One of my students was James. I used that for his English name, James Ching. He was one of few boys in his particular class. We usually, in the language department, have a few more girls in classes than boys, but this one didn't have very many boys at all. And James was an outgoing sort, the kind that liked to get with the teacher outside of class and practice his English and get to know a foreigner better. Usually the freshman English teacher, the foreign teacher in their freshman year, is the one that nobody thereafter quite measures up to. We experienced that from both directions. So I was their freshman teacher. He came over on Christmas Day, wanted to see, I suppose, how foreigners were celebrating Christmas, and I had just a wonderful opportunity to talk to him about the real meaning of Christmas and the plan of salvation. Tried to tell him all I could, but James hadn't actually, I hadn't actually prayed with him to receive the Lord, and the school year finished, and we didn't go back to Changsha. We went to another city after that. But James kept in touch. He would write. Now, this was back in the 90s before email and a lot of the other modern technology was so well in place. So it was pen and paper writing letters back and forth. He had a partly written letter to me on his desk when he was gone, and his family told me that. I didn't find out what had happened until his cousin that I didn't even know up in Beijing wrote me a letter to explain. He said that James had been riding home on a bicycle from his after-school job when he was hit by a truck. There weren't even supposed to be trucks on that street, but he was hit and a main artery in his leg was severed. He was losing blood very quickly. But as happens in communist countries and places where God is left out, you leave God out of society, you don't have regard for life. So everybody just stood around and watched, as they quite often do, because getting involved might mean getting them in some kind of trouble that this man was in. So they just watched. Finally, he was able to get somebody to help him into a taxi to take him to the hospital. But by the time he got to the hospital, it was too late. He'd lost too much blood and he was gone. The next time I was in Changsha, his mother, and of course, this is an only child of his mother, his mother and his little girlfriend. Girlfriend was in the same English class that he was in. She was more a quiet sort. But they were, of course, wanting to talk to me about James. And the girlfriend asked me, "Do you think James is in heaven?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I tried my best to tell him about the way to heaven." She said, "I know. He taught me everything you told him." And I got to thinking, if James felt this was so important that he had to teach his girlfriend everything he was learning, surely something was happening down here inside his heart. And I believe I'm going to see James in heaven someday. And I can't imagine what it's going to be like, of course, to see Jesus as the big thing, the main thing. But to get to heaven and have somebody walk up to you and say, "You had a part in my getting here." And I believe all of us can have that part in somebody's life. It may be a small part. It may not be much. It may be the behind-the-scenes part. Some of us had the privilege of being out there in the limelight, I guess you would say, doing that part. But there have been prayers. Sister Margie Ferguson was talked about at the convention, and I know what a woman of prayer, how she prayed, spent much of her day praying for missionaries and Christian workers, and some of those people never were in the limelight, but they've had a part in some people making it to heaven. I'm certain of that. So we can all have our share. We all have our part to do. I'll turn the service at this point back over to Brother Ziegler.
Bye. thank the Lord this morning, if nothing else, that you and I, as an O-ring, we have a vital role to play in God's kingdom. Something as insignificant or hidden as an O-ring, may we all fulfill our role. Thank you, Asbury's, for sharing with us this morning. Praise God. Ushers, if you'll come or receive the offering, and you give, dig deep and give, know that the Lord will bless you for it. Brother Franklin, would you pray?
Our precious Heavenly Father, come to thee this morning, and we thank thee, Lord. What we've heard this morning,